Luke chapter 23, invite you to turn back to that passage that we've read just a little earlier on. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer before we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for the opportunity to sing thy praises unto thee. Lord, we just stop and remember it wasn't too long ago when the churches were closed. And we couldn't congregate. We couldn't sing collectively as a congregation. And Lord, we missed it. And Lord, we bless thee again for the opportunity to do these things and to meet with those of like precious faith. And we pray, Lord, that thou would, O Lord, bless even the words of song to our hearts tonight. We thank the Lord that brought us to consider Calvary. We ask, Lord, that thou would remember us as we come to this passage. O God, teach us by thy Spirit. We know tonight it's not by might nor by power, but it's with my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Lord, I pray that the blessed Paraclete would come alongside. Thou would fill us with thy Spirit in the pulpit as we preach the word. And thou would brood over this congregation by thy Spirit. And thou would convict of sin and convince men and women, young people, of their need of Christ. O God, speak beyond and above the voice of the preacher. Lord, I pray that thou would help me to preach. Fill me with thy Spirit with power. Give us those words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On this Remembrance Sunday, we remember the Ulster volunteers who left these shores to fight the enemy. Men and women who volunteered to go and defend our freedoms, many of whom were to pay the ultimate sacrifice of laying down their lives. How could this province, indeed we might say, how could our nation at large forget the many who went over the top in the Battle of the Somme, 1st of July, and of course many other battles. And every year we say those words, we will remember them. But you know, the greatest volunteer was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. Just a little phrase that we were looking at this morning in the early prayer meeting. He willingly left heaven's glory to do the work of the Father. And that meant him willingly, voluntarily, going to the cross of Calvary. For there he would pay the penalty for sin that man deserves. And we might say in the words of the evangelist John, greater love hath no man than this. How can we forget this? The hymn writer captures it. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. You know the thought about remembrance. God remembers. God is a covenant-keeping God. We touched a little on it this morning. The promises that he makes, he will fulfill. And he has promised, he has covenanted, that he will never again flood this world. And the bow in the sky, every time you see it, that is a sign of that covenant promise. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one iota what the climate change lobby says or puts out there. For God's promise will be held. It will be kept. God remembers. You know, we are to remember. For example, Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't forget it. Young people are to remember. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So there's a whole lot of remembrances that are found in the Scriptures. But you know, when we come to the cross, surely there ought to be the greatest remembrance of all, of the one who by the eye of faith that we can see was to hang on yonder middle cross as the only burden and the only sin bearer. Men and women, young people at the cross, there was another request for remembrance. For there was one there that day who saw the Lord as never before. He was a guilty sinner. He was paying the punishment for his crimes and for his sin. When in the throes of that agony and the throes of that suffering and death, he was to turn to the Lord and he was to say the words of my text. Verse 42. Remember me. Remember me. I want us just to look at this. The time that is remaining for us tonight, I want you to see, first of all, his repentance. Oftentimes, when consideration is given to this passage and of this dying thief, there's much that is made about his conversion and the fact that he was saved in his dying hour. There is but one deathbed conversion in the Scriptures that we might not despair. But there is but one deathbed conversion in the Scriptures that you might not presume. But that which is fearfully overlooked are the signs of his repentance, which is necessary unto salvation. It can be seen, first of all, that this man had a fear of God, and that fear of God arose because he became aware of the heinousness of his sin, and he was convicted by it. The other thief was railing on Christ. Oh, he was joining in with the crowd below and causing the same dispersions, casting the same dispersions even in the face of the Lord Jesus. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. That's what was being said by the crowd. And the other thief was to do the same. Here's a man dying as he lived because he was doing the work of the devil. If only the devil could get the Savior to come down from the cross, then the work of God's salvation would be incomplete. There would be salvation for no one. The thief cared not for the Lord. He displayed the hardness and the vileness of his heart. In fact, we could say both of them were engaged in the reviling of the Savior. Matthew, in his gospel account, states this, that both of them cast the same in his teeth. Suddenly, the words of the hardened thief were to startle his fellow companion in crime. And we're told that he rebuked him with these words. You'll find them in verse 40. Dost thou not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? It was bad enough for the crowd to be reviling this Christ. This man on the middle cross, this king as it was wrote above him in the superscription. But it was even worse for this man, for he was on the verge of death. He was within a very short time of going out into the great unknown. Had he no fear of what death was bringing to him? Hast thou no fear? Sitting Free Presbyterian congregation service tonight. Hast thou no fear, dear loved one, of what lies beyond the grave for one who is unprepared to meet God? This other thief had a certain amount of fear. He believed there was a God. And there was every possibility that they both would soon be standing before him. And the fear of God, we know, is the beginning of wisdom. You know, the psalmist could also say in Psalm 76, in the words of verse 7, if you listen to it, it says this, thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou art to be feared. This penitent thief, he freely and openly recognized that he was a sinner. They were being condemned for their sin. This man realized that his punishment was just. Verse 41 tells us, and we indeed justly, we are in the same condemnation, and justly for that. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. There was no miscarriage of justice being carried out here where these two thieves were concerned. They were receiving the just deserts for their sinful actions. There should have been another one between them. He was called Barabbas. But of course, Pilate released him and sent Christ to be crucified. It so happened that these two thieves, their day of execution was the same day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why there was a great crowd at the foot of the cross. Because many, they had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't know the thieves. This was something that took place on a regular basis. There would have been the executions, the crucifixions, I should say. But here, there was a great crowd this day because of the man of Calvary, because of the man on the middle tree. This man realized this penitent thief. He realized he was receiving the just deserts for his sinful actions. In these words, there's a full acknowledgement of his sin. The thieves, you know, in those days were notorious for their violence. And notoriously, they would have come upon those who traveled the roads, and they would have violently robbed them on the roads of Israel. And if you just bear in mind the illustration, I can bring you an illustration of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan found that man that was half dead, cast to the side of the road because thieves had come upon him. And that gives you a sense of the sort of men these were. They were wicked individuals. And this man was a sinner. Both of them. Of the deepest dye. There were no lofty self-righteous thoughts with this man, nor was there complaint that they were receiving more than he deserved. He was dying on the cross as a due reward for his sin. Tell me, dear friend, have you yet come to the place where there's a fear of God within your soul, of the one with whom you'll have to do one day, the one who knows all things about you? As the words of Revelation chapter 6, in verse 15, have any effect upon you? You consider the impact that great day shall have on the souls of men and women. Because there we read Revelation 6 and 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Words that we have read in Luke 23, verse 30. Begin to say, and the mountains fall on us. Have you any appreciation of that day? What it will be? The Lord comes back. There's the great judgment. And you're unprepared. But even if there's a certain amount of fear of having to come before God, I wonder, have you recognized, like this thief did, that you're guilty? Deserving of your just rewards and a lost sinner's hell. And if you were to fall into that place where God has forgotten to be merciful, then you would have to acknowledge that you are receiving justly what you deserve. You deserve that punishment for your sin. For sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This thief also realized that the one who hung on the middle cross was innocent. And that he was dying unjustly. Look at again verse 41. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. See that little word amiss? It's only found in two other places in the New Testament. You'll find it in Acts chapter 28 verse 6. You'll also find it in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2. In one verse it is rendered harm, and in the other verse it is rendered unreasonable. And so if you bring that together, here's a thief, and seeing the Christ of God, this man at his side, he was to state in a most public fashion that this man had done no harm, nothing unreasonable. He testified to all within the sound of his voice that Christ was sinless. He had done nothing worthy of this accursed death. What he had heard others say, what he had witnessed himself, assured him that he was innocent. He understood that Christ was different. This was no ordinary man. And men and women, young people, you remember that. That the Lord Jesus Christ is like no other. He is the spotless, the sinless, the perfect Lamb of God. You will be mindful of Hebrews chapter 7 and the words of verse 26, for it brings it out to us. For it simply says, for such an high priest became us, fitted for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just some other man. He's not just some good prophet, as this idolatrous society in which we live would try and put alongside their gods. But he is the only Savior. He's the only Redeemer of God's elect. If you do not realize that you're a guilty sinner and that your sin is condemning you to a lost eternity, then, my friend, understand this. You will never see your need of the only Savior. But this man, this dying thief, his repentance seen. He feared God. He recognized that he was a sinner, guilty, and he was receiving his just deserts. But can I go on? Because also you'll notice here his prayer. For when there is a true repentance of sin, then there will follow not only confession with our mouth, but there will be inevitably following true prayer. Remember what was said of Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. This man was to turn to the Christ who hung on the middle cross. And he simply spoke a few words by way of a petition. For we have it in verse 42. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Notice his prayer was one of faith. Do you see the manner in which he addressed the Savior? He said, Lord, Lord. Not only did this dying thief believe that he was a good man, not only did he believe that he was an innocent man, but he believed he was the Messiah. He believed that he was the Lord, the anointed of God the Father. This repentant thief knew his Old Testament scriptures. He believed that this man had authority. He believed that he was the Lord of lords, and he believed that he was the king, for no one can have a kingdom unless he is a king. He understood that he was the Lord over all, and this man had been given the gift of faith to acknowledge him as his Lord. And if you come to the words of 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, it will explain how this man was to address the Savior. Because there we read, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. It had been revealed unto him by God the Holy Spirit that this man was the Lord. The Spirit of God had enlightened it under his understanding. And he had wrought faith in him to believe in Christ. And he looked by faith to the Christ of God. And he was to be gloriously converted. His prayer was one of faith. He believed. And if a sinner is ever to be saved from their sin, then the word that they hear preached from the Lord, it must be mixed with faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's more, this prayer will reveal that it was humble. was only a very few words, but words which could not be more effective. He said, "Lord, remember me. Remember me." He humbly petitions the Lord that he would remember him. He doesn't mention any other thing, for it is enough for him to be remembered by Christ. This man believed that he was petitioning the King, the Lord of the invisible world, a place in whose kingdom he desired to be, and to be remembered of the Lord was all that mattered to this dying thief. He wasn't caring about his present circumstances. He wasn't caring about the pain and the agony that he was enduring. His mind now was upon the proximity of death, that death that would usher him out in from this scene of time, out into God's eternity. And his thoughts were upon that which was to follow, the great hereafter. And all he desired was to have the assurance that the Lord would remember him. To ever be led to pray this prayer. You know, this man had come to a knowledge of certain truths in a very short space of time. I tell you, this prayer is the basis of a good creed. You've maybe read this many, many times. Have you ever thought of this? He believed that his soul did not die with a body. That's the first thing. If he believed that his soul died with a body, he would have not have prayed, "Lord, remember me." The soul of man which distinguishes him from the beast in the field is that which is never dying. It is eternal. And so when death, the last great enemy, comes, it does not go to sleep. The soul does not go to sleep. The soul is not annihilated. But as this man understood, it lives on. And it will live as long as God lives, for God is eternal. Luke chapter 16, we read about that rich man. And does not that truth be brought out in that passage? For it says in that passage, he died and was buried. That's his body. The next verse says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. There's his soul. Your soul doesn't die when death comes. It lives on. Either in God's heaven for the redeemed of the Lord, and for those who are unconverted, unsaved, God's hell. The rich man's there. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Your soul is eternal. And it can either be saved or lost. He was a man who believed, moreover, that after this life, there's a world to come, where the righteous shall be rewarded, where the impenitent shall be punished. You consider the manner in which these two thieves died, one repenting of his sin, the other remaining impenitent. And it reminds us, does it not, of that passage of which the Lord was to say that on that great day he will speak about the dividing of the sheep from the goats, on that great and final day, and one shall be ushered into the presence of his Father, while the others shall be depart into everlasting torments. There it was pictured, illustrated, if you like, at Calvary. For one died as he lived, a hardened, wicked sinner, the other repented and was saved. I remind you what Job was to say. He said, man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. Listen, and where is he? Where is he? Tell me if death was just within a few hours for you, as it was for this dying thief on the cross. And where would you be in eternity? Where is he? Where is she? Here's a man who is prepared to roll his soul for eternal safekeeping upon the Savior, even though he is dying on the cross. For you, the Savior to whom we present before you, is not on the cross tonight. He's not in the tomb tonight. For having died unto sin once, he liveth again unto God. He's a living Savior. Having purchased our salvation on the cross, and because he lives, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. I wonder, dear loved one, will you be found in prayer tonight, calling upon the Lord to have mercy on your soul in the light of the great eternity that is just beyond your view. Just beyond your view. David could say to his friend Jonathan, there is but a step between me and death. It's very short. It's just a step. That was you tonight. Would the preacher be asking, where is he? Where is he? There's one final thought here, and it is his promise. This man hadn't much time. What time he had, he spent it well. It could be said that few dying people have left behind them such evidences of their conversion as this man did. When this man cried out to the Lord was to answer him, demonstrating his mighty power and his willingness to save sinners. Would he be mindful of him in his kingdom? Just look at the answer that he receives. For it says in verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily, I stop there. The word verily, it's the same word as when you and I say amen. It simply means surely, of a truth, so it will be. This dying thief, who hadn't the opportunity to go to church, he was never baptized, he could never do good works. He's never sat at the Lord's table. All proving, of course, the false claims that baptism can save a soul or that good works is a means of salvation. But he had simply repented of his sin. He simply looked by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He called upon him for mercy. Look at this man's conversion. And it proves beyond a shadow of doubt that God's salvation is all of grace. He was a wretch of a sinner, deserving of the worst punishment. There was nothing which recommended him to God from this past, and yet the grace and the mercy of God was to reach down to this man on the very stroke of a lost eternity. He literally was a brand plucked from the burning. And men and women, you and I are no different. We don't deserve heaven either. We need God's mercy. Those in this house tonight are saved, and under the sound of my voice, we have experienced God's mercy. But you can experience it as well, sinner. If the Lord in his mercy could reach down and save that wretch of a thief in the very 11th hour, he can save you. The promise of the Lord that he received was one which was immediate. Because I read on, it says, verily I say unto thee, truly, so it shall be today. What weight of divinity, what weight of doctrine hangs on that one word? You know, I rejoice that God has placed this passage in the Bible, for it destroys many erroneous teachings that false religions lay claim to. The moment a soul dies in Christ, they are with the Lord. Yes, of course, the full redemption will only occur after that resurrection morning, when all in their graves shall arise, and the body shall be reunited with the soul of those that are redeemed, and we shall go to be with the Lord. We know that. But you know, when death comes, there's no delay until that morning. There's no season of suspense. There's not a word about a purgatory here. It shows clearly that no purification of any kind after death is needed. If the person has died in Christ with their sins forgiven and their sins pardoned and cleansed through the Savior's precious blood, for the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There'd be no delay. His promise had immediate effect. And here's a man. And he had the assurance of heaven that moment, as if he is already there. And that destroys the notion of soul sleep that the cults would teach. The moment he breathed his last, he would be in paradise. He certainly could be described by the hymn writer when he penned those words, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. Oh, the blessing of God's wonderful salvation. You experienced it? This promise, it spoke of something intimate. Because you see it, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where Christ is, 'tis heaven there. He would have the company of the Savior and of his Lord. The paradise which the Savior referred to suggests abundance, security, delight, beauty, all the rest of it. The Savior, by coming and dying on the cross, has regained for sinful man that paradise that Adam lost because of his fall. Adam and Eve were driven out of paradise. They're driven out of that garden because of sin. And dear loved one, tonight, I want to remind you that what Christ has purchased on the cross is far better than what our first parents ever knew. Because the paradise of God's heaven will never know the serpent moving about it. As the serpent, subtle more than any beast in the Garden of Eden, was to move about the garden and was to tempt Eve. But God's heaven will never have the presence of Satan. The serpent will never be there. He will never taint it. He will never spoil its purity. Tell me, as I draw to a conclusion tonight, is this the great exceeding promise that you have tonight in Christ? For it's what the dying thief had. Remember me. The Lord said, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Will you be there? Make sure you will. By repenting of your sin, by taking Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, by faith. Come tonight. Come now. May God help you to do so. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in closing word of prayer, please. Again, we thank you for your listening ear. I pray that the Lord might speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Your trouble tonight, we'll gladly open up the scriptures to you. Point you to the Savior. Our Father and our God, we thank thee again for thy word. Praise thee, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank thee for thy grace, thy matchless grace that reached down and saved that dying thief, even in the very throes of a lost eternity. O God, we praise thee, thou dost enlighten his understanding, that he looked to the man on the middle cross and he recognized it was no ordinary man, recognized that he was sinless. He was just. Recognized that he was the Lord. He was the King. And Lord, he was one who could bring him into his kingdom. And oh God, we thank thee, Lord, that his prayer was answered and he received the promise. And we pray for such tonight that are lost in their sin, just as wretched as that old thief. We thank the Lord, the promises are still sure. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We pray, Lord, that thou would bring a man or woman, young person, child, even to their knees in prayer tonight. They can kneel even in the very pew they're sitting on. and cry unto God for his mercy to save them. O God, do it for Jesus' sake. Lord, add others into Christ tonight. They might go home from this house with the assurance that they'll be in heaven one day, just as if they were already there. Hear our prayer. Heart is with thy fear and thy blessing. May the fear of God grip the sinner's heart tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou would bring souls to an end of their foolishness and of their sin. They might be cleansed and washed in the precious blood and be saved. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen.